You're listening to the Passion Church Podcast. We believe that today's message will help you thrive in your relationship with Jesus as you follow Him. We'll be back after the podcast with more information. And now, today's message from Pastor Aaron Kozlowski, right here at Passion Church. Jesus, you are awesome, and we are in reverence today of your word. Your word is good seed. Your word is great seed. So, Lord, we pray for our hearts. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be good seed today, that our minds would be, our hearts would be good soil. Lord, that our minds would be good soil, that your implanted word would produce fruit in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen, amen. I want to talk today. We're going to start with a simple question. How many of you want the devil to leave you alone? Amen. That sounds good, doesn't it? That's like, all right, beautiful. Like everything goes right and you never have another problem. That sounds so good, right? Well, actually, there's some biblical keys on how to make that happen. We're going to talk about them today, all right? In James chapter 4, verse 6, it says this. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to who? The humble. Okay, so one of the first things you can do to not have problems is to not have God oppose you. That's kind of easy, isn't it?
I guess. I don't know. Do I not want God to oppose me?
Let me help you out, okay? I know it's summer. School is not on your forethought. Here we go. Ready? You do not want God to oppose you. Period. You do not want God to oppose you. But it is a possibility. Why? Because this says it is. I don't want God to oppose me. Says God opposes who? The proud. Ooh. So if I'm prideful, God has declared he's going to oppose me. That doesn't sound fun. However, there's more to this verse. There's a whole lot more. But he what? He gives grace to the humble. So, I love when the Bible tells, like, gives you the quiz and then tells you the answer. So, in case you didn't figure it out already, humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, that's great news. There is a surefire way for the devil to flee from you every time. Number one, you got to resist him. If you roll over and play dead, guess what? You just said, okay, have your way. If you rolled over like a puppy and you want your belly scratched, it's not going to go well for you. It says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. We have to do our part. God has already won, but we have to do our part. And in this verse, it tells us that we need to resist the devil. But in what way? What position is our heart supposed to have? One of humility. Say that with me. Say humility. So humble yourself before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between who? God and the world. Verse 9, let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will what? Lift you up. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will what? Lift you up. He will lift you up. We have got to humble ourselves before the Lord in order for him to lift us up. Now, there are the word humble was used a lot of times in this passage, wasn't it? But there's a couple different definitions here. See, the problem with Hebrew and Greek and English is we typically have one word when they have like 10. You know, like love, you can have agape, phileo, and I forget-o. Eros, thank you, yes. Okay, there's three different kinds of love that the Greek talks about, and one that I just made up, I forget-o. So here, humble, in verse 4, when he says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, that's positional. It's tapienos. Again, I don't do Greek. Humiliated in circumstances or disposition. So the core of this word does mean circumstantially, but that's not our choice, is it? Only one of these is our choice in our disposition. You know, like when you walk out of the restroom and you still have toilet paper on your feet, you know, that's not always your choice. However, being humble in disposition, that's my attitude. That's my heart's attitude. I get to choose whether or not I am humble in my disposition. Base, cast down, humble, of low degree or estate, lowly. So the other verse, so verse 7 says, so humble yourselves before God. So this isn't what it says. This word, humble, has nothing to do with toilet paper whatsoever. It's hypotasso. Again, Greek is not my forte. It says to subordinate, reflexively to obey, to be under in obedience. To be put into subjection to under, to submit oneself to. You know, the New King James and the King James say this. It says, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we need to have a humble disposition by submitting ourselves to God. See, when I'm prideful, I don't need God. When I'm prideful, I got this on my own. I am smart enough to figure this out. By golly, I got rights. And my rights are going to trump everyone else's rights because I am the most important person in the room. And therefore, my rights trump all. Does that sound familiar? We've heard a lot of that in the world right now, talking about rights, talking about I have my rights. It's my right to do this, and it's my right to do this. Yet the kingdom says your right is to submit yourself in your disposition. To who? God. And then what is the byproduct of submitting yourself in your disposition to God? The devil will flee from you. Doesn't that sound great? It does. He will flee from you. However, if we don't submit ourselves to God, does the devil require to leave? No. He sure isn't. Why? Because we didn't do our part. God set up the rules. He said, hey, I've already won. The devil's already defeated, but you have to submit yourself to me, to God. All right, let's continue. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says this. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. See, there's always something that we can do. And this is what I want to get across today, is that there's always something that we can do. There's always an option available, period. You are never without recourse. You are never without options. ever. So when you don't know what to do, when you don't know what's next, when everything in front of you looks like a dead end, what can you do? Tells us right here, trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. Isn't that counterintuitive? That is the exact opposite of what makes sense to us. Because by golly, I'm going to take my life by the hands and I'm going to steer my life in the direction I want it to go in. Yet this says, when you don't know what to do, don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And what takes place? He directs your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. How about your health? When you don't know what to do in your health, when you've tried everything and nothing seems to be working, this tells us what we can do. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And it's not a exact, it's not just sowing and reaping. Because sowing and reaping is almost always in kind. Does that make sense? This is talking about deep spiritual understanding. That when you don't have health, how has your fear of the Lord and departing from evil been? When you don't have health, there's something you can do. Fear the Lord and depart evil. You are not without options ever. Ever. See, there's the legal side, which says, well, I can quote the word of God and I can use the sword, which absolutely is your right. But how's your heart? How have you done in submitting to God in resisting the devil? Because that is the first priority. I am full of pride when I think I can do whatever I want whenever I want to, and God is just going to pick up the pieces. When my life is my own, and I direct my life, and I get to make my own choices, and I get to sin as much as I want and do whatever I want, am I submitting my life to God? No. He said when we humble ourselves by submitting to him, there are wonderful repercussions. So do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. What could that possibly do? See, it doesn't seem like there's going to be many advantageous opportunities there. What, you want me to give up my rights? You want me to submit? You want me to not be wise in my own eyes? You want me to depart from all the things that I enjoy doing that other people may not exactly think are okay? What's it going to do? It's going to bring health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all your increase. This talks about tithing, and it talks about everything else we have. How many things do we own? Everything that we own. I know that's deep, isn't it? So all of your possessions, everything you have. He doesn't just say tithe. He says everything you got is to honor God with. And when we honor the Lord with our possessions, what is the benefit of that? So that our barns will be filled with plenty and our vats will overflow with new wine. Incredible. Incredible. There are things we can do. When you're in need, you can honor God with all of your possessions. You can honor him with the first fruits. When you're in need of health, you can humble yourself before God. You can make sure that there's nothing evil in your heart. There's always something you can do. You are never out of recourses. There's always something you can do. The question is, are you willing? I don't want to go there. That's too far. That's too extreme. I'm not going to do that. That's your choice. You're welcome to make that choice because each and every one of us have free will. We all do. But there is a way. Let's go in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's not up there. It says, no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way of escape so that you can stand up under it. So what about when you're tempted? Is there a recourse? Yes. Take the way of escape. There's always an option. He is faithful to always provide another option. Why are we going here? Why are we talking about this today? Because too often we blame everyone else. We blame everyone else. Why? Because it makes us feel good. If it's not my fault and it's not my responsibility, then it just feels so good to blame someone else. Why? Because then it's out of my hands. I can't do anything. It's not my fault. It's out of my control. Oh, it feels so good. It's not my fault. Doesn't it? There is such deep emotional satisfaction from blaming other people. It really is. But here's the problem. As long as I blame somebody else, I give up my ability to act. If it's my boss's fault that I don't make enough money, then I won't look at my opportunity to sow seed in my time of need. If it's my wife, hi honey, if it's my wife's fault that a relationship isn't working, it's not. But if it's my wife's fault, then I don't have to change. Matter of fact, I'm perfect. It's all their fault. If my children would only listen to the discipline I give them, there's always a recourse. There's always some option. You know, think about this for a moment. The Lord just dropped this in my spirit as we were worshiping. That last song was just awesome. Jesus was a perfect sacrifice, correct? And what did he do on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Doesn't he require of us and ask of us that we forgive those who sin against us in order for us to receive forgiveness? So Jesus, on the cross, forgave. What would have happened if he didn't ask forgiveness? He would have no longer been perfect. Let me rephrase that. He didn't sin. He didn't ask forgiveness for himself. He released those who could have owed him something. If there's anybody in the whole universe who had every right to not have to stay on that cross, it was Jesus. But on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. I'm going to bless those who are crucifying me because there's going to be nothing standing in the way. Nothing. He was perfect. And as a perfect sacrifice, he acted perfectly. Father, forgive them. What an incredible Jesus we have. What an incredible Savior. There's always something that you can do, even when you don't have a clue what to do. We can submit to God. We can assume that he knows better than we do. But see, if we blame, then it's their fault. And as long as it's their fault, I have given up control of what I can do. Because the blame lays with them. And as long as the blame lays with them, I don't need to do anything. The blame game is so dangerous. Because it simultaneously does two things. It emotionally makes you feel powerful while simultaneously giving away all your power. It's a lying, thieving, horrible trap. When in reality, we can take the control and do what we need to do. If my finances are a mess, I can sow a seed. If my health is not doing what it needs to be doing, it's not, oh, it's COVID's fault, or it's them's fault, or it's the doctor's fault. No, I can speak the word of God over myself. I can check my heart. I can get rid of all evil. There are things I can do that are my responsibility that no one else can do for me. No one else can do that for me. I have to do it. But there's promises attached to when I do. Because when I do, when I submit myself to God, when I resist the devil, he flees. He is such a coward. Unless you roll over. Don't roll over today or any day. Amen. So let's continue in James. In James 4, the very next verse, it says, "Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law." What? "But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you." Ouch. Oh. This is probably one of New Jersey, East Coast favorite thing to do, isn't it? Oh, that doesn't apply to me. Oh, I don't have to do that. Oh, no, that can't possibly. "But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. God alone who gave the law is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor?" Wow. What right do we have to judge our neighbor? Let's talk about neighbors, shall we? I'm going to skip over a whole bunch of stuff. Shuff. That's another word for stuff, only missing a few syllables. So in Luke chapter 10, talking about good neighbors, and I'm not talking about State Farm. In Luke chapter 10, it says this: "One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, 'Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?'" Sounds like a good question to me. Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? How do you understand it? How do you interpret it? What's your takeaway?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him. "Do this and you will live." Verse 29, you ready? There it is, tiny in the bottom. Verse 29, the man wanted to justify his actions. Ouch. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" See, he knew the law said that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. So to make that window as absolutely tiny as possible, he goes, "Great, just one question. Can you define for me who my neighbor is?" It's just the person that's on the right, the left, and in front of me on my block, right? Those are the only three people in the world that I have to be really nice and love like I love myself, right, Jesus? So let's read what Jesus' answer was to this very probing question. Verse 30. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. You know, the holy ones? The ones who have God's most precious things in mind all the time? But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed over to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he could take care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I will pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Say mercy. Then Jesus said, "Yes. Not only are you right in theory, not only are you right in your understanding, not only are you right in your conversations, but then he takes it one step further and he says, yes, you're right, but here's your part of being right. Go and do the same. Go and do the same." See, the Pharisee, if he had touched this unclean man, it would have restricted his ability to go into the temple. Well, the law says I can't go into the temple if I touch him. And of course, I have to go into the temple. It's my turn. I've got to be there. It's not my fault. I have very good reasons why I just can't right now. I'm so sorry. And he passed by. The temple assistant, same thing would have applied to him. Oh, well, I have to get the offerings ready, and I have to prepare the showbread. And well, if I touch him, I can't do those so important things. So it's so much more important that I do my job instead of take care of him. And then a Samaritan. See, here's the thing with Samaritans. Samaritans were half breeds. They weren't Jewish. They were half Jews. And it's interesting that this parable, Jesus says a despised Samaritan. Someone who didn't quite measure up to society's expectation of what you needed to be accepted. He was the person who not only was the most neighborly, but the most godly. He stopped. He took care of the man and then took care of his further needs, if there were any. And if there was anyone who had every right and justification as to why he didn't need to, well, he's a Jew. They hate us. There's no reason for me to reach out in kindness towards someone that hates me. And yet, Jesus' example in this story said the Samaritan, who had the least reason to be considered a neighbor, because by the way, they lived in Samaria, which was not Jerusalem. They had to live in their own town, far away from everyone else, because they were inconvenient and a blight on society. if anyone didn't have a reason, it was him. And he did it with all the reasons in place. He did it anyway. He reached out with what? Mercy. See, the blame game is so dangerous. The blame game will keep us from being who we're supposed to be. The blame game will keep us from doing what we can do to change something because we've left what we need to do in our responsibility on somebody else. There's always something that we can do. There's always, even if you've done everything there is to do and there's nothing left, Ephesians tells us when you've done everything there is to do to stand, stand. Stand in the victory. When there's nothing left to do, when you have checked your heart, when you have prayed, when you have sown seed, when you have gotten rid of your evil, when you have done everything in your capacity and you have shown mercy, and there's nothing left to do, and all you got to do left to stand, there's still something that you can do. Stand. Stand. This morning, it's time to get rid of the blame game. It's time to get rid of the blame game. Your husband is not your problem. Your kids are not your problem. Your boss is not your problem. There are things that we can do. Especially showing mercy to people who don't deserve it. Let's pray. I'm going to ask you to do something bold today. If that's you, if you in some way have recognized today that there is an area where you have blamed someone else, maybe it's the system, maybe it's whatever. You have blamed someone or something else instead of taking the responsibility that has been granted you. Would you just stand in repentance today? I'm the first person standing. Father, we thank you. We thank you. Lord, we repent. Lord, where we have Maybe you're here and you have left social justice into the hands and arms of somebody else because it's just not in your wheelhouse. Maybe you've blamed your parents, your family, your upbringing, when submission is still within your capability to an almighty God. Again, I'm the first person standing. Father, we repent. Would you just pray with me, Father? I repent for shifting responsibility, for shifting blame, for letting go of what was in my power to change and revolutionize. Lord, I pick up my responsibility to remove evil from my heart, to show mercy to those who don't deserve it, to be your hands and feet in every choice I make, because my choices will always be mine. Thank you, God, for the blame game being shut down today in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. There's always something, even if the only thing we have left to do is stand. We thank you. We thank you that we are going to do our part. We're not going to shift blame. We're not going to put the blame on someone or something else. It's not the system's fault. It's not whatever else it is. We're going to do our responsibility. We're going to show mercy. We're going to walk humbly with our God. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Thank you for coming today. For those of you watching online, thank you for watching with us. God bless you. God keep you. God cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Just a reminder, please put on your mask before you get up today. We are required, if 6 feet of space is not able to be maintained, we must wear our masks. It is state law right now, and thank you so much for abiding by that. God bless you. We love you. Those of you watching online, we love you too. Remember, mercy and humility are always within our control. God bless you. See you Wednesday.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We believe you can have a part in what God is doing through Passion Church. Your generosity helps us make a difference in the lives of those who are touched by the ministry here. Visit passionchurches.com or simply text the word PASSIONNJ to 77977 and follow the links to give. Text and data rates may apply. If you have any questions or feedback that you'd like to share with us, everything you need can be found at passionchurches.com. We can't wait to hear from you. On our website, you can download our app, connect with us on social media, and check out all that's happening here at the church. Again, thank you for listening right here at Passion Church.